James Wanless.
Thank you. Yes, of course. I'm having a blast with you guys. It's such a pleasure to be with you and to hear the wonderful things that the other speakers have to say. I'm glad that you're staying to hear what I have to say also. Let's begin with a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can come before you, that you've been gracious to us, that you've given us the strength and the help that we can enjoy this time together. We pray this morning that you would help us to further explore the implications of a worldview that is not based on the truth, and to see how what you've given us is wonderful, how what you've given us is light for our path and a lamp to our feet. We are grateful, Lord, that you've not left us in the darkness, but that you've deigned to show us the truth in your word, and we ask that you would guide us as we continue to seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was beginning to feel like somebody had stuck their finger in my ear. Every time I find a pin, I'm getting nervous. I have to back into a corner. But then Dr. Piper said that you can redeem these for a buck a piece, so I'm feeling pretty good. You just have to tell me where to go. I would appreciate it if you guys at some point would write comments regarding what you have thought about my talks. Good, bad, and ugly, that's fine. And you can give those anonymous comments. You can put your name on them as well if you want. To Mrs. Bailey. And I'd like to, she's going to give them to me. And I'd like to look at them and learn from them. Because I feel always that I'm able to learn and improve. So if you have anything positive or negative to say, please pass it on to Mrs. Bailey. I really appreciate that. And you don't need to be succinct. You can be verbose if you wish. Well, you probably have heard that we're living in a day of small things. And usually when people in the church refer to this kind of language, they are referring to the fact that so much of what calls itself the church today is in disarray and retreat. Christianity in America is in many ways a mere caricature of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have mega churches. You've got thousands of people coming together ostensibly to worship God. But the difference between the world and the church, as so many of the speakers have indicated, is not always so easy to see. And the speakers have been encouraging you over and over again to make sure that the antithesis of the Christian faith is proclaimed visibly and powerfully through your lives. Part of the reason for this is because obviously that is to obey the Lord God. But secondly, it's because really if we're to spread the gospel, fewer and fewer of the people who are in the world see any purpose in joining the church, which already believes in everything they already do and nothing they don't. Right? Won't you seek to come out of the world and to be like the early Christians who had a meek but powerful faith in the Lord Jesus, who reveled in his eternal words and in so doing injected leaven into the social and political order of their day? They turned the world inside out and upside down. But today we find in most churches, maybe even our own churches, because we need to look to ourselves and be always reforming, as one of the great mottos of the Reformation was Semper Reformanda. We mustn't be guilty of having, just like most of the mainline churches, steadily paring down the truth of the Word of God, whittling it down to just mere feelings, so that there's nothing left, so that the world looks at the visible church and looks at the anarchy in worship and the superstition and the ignorance and is unimpressed. The world has turned the church inside out today. And that is one reason why we need a generation of young people who understand the times. Just like the scripture speaks about. What are you laughing at? Just like the scripture speaks about the men of Issachar who understood the time. They were few in number, but they understood the times. people who are intellectually equipped to take on the world and win. Now, wait a second. Do I have a pin on my head? Is that what is going on? Is it reasonable, if you think seriously about it, for people to see the boutique Christianity that exists in the world and therefore to reject Christianity? Is that reasonable? No, of course not, because you can't fake the real thing. You can't do that. But we can understand why people who are eager to avoid the claims and challenges of the Lord Jesus Christ look for all kinds of reasons to deny His claims on their lives. And we can see that we can become a stumbling block, can't we, to people in the world, stumbling block to other Christians, people who desperately need the healing balm of the gospel of grace. Here, for instance, is something that gets played on TV. I have the video, but I wasn't able to clip it, so I don't want to show you everything on either side of it. But here are just some photos from a pastor in a church who is ziplining. It would have been a much bigger auditorium than this, but way from the back, he's got a zipline going there, Mission Impossible music going, everybody's getting ready to worship, and here he comes in. Pyrotechnics, they've got explosions, the whole thing. He comes in, he lands on the stage. The failure, when people were cheering, they thought it was lovely. But this is an example of the failure of the church. It's the church that is largely responsible for the position that we find society in today. It's easy for us to point to the world, but the Bible tells us that Christians are salt and light. If the church loses its saltiness, there is no salt, no savor of life in the world. And that is why people have turned to things like science, falsely so called. Many other people are challenged, not by this, but by things like the Big Bang Theory, let's say, and cosmology, and molecules to man, evolution. And they think, well, this is good reason for us to dismiss Christianity as old-fashioned, right? Everybody wants to be inside the, as C.S. Lewis said, the inner ring. Nobody wants to be outside of the ring. We want to be cool. We want to be liked. We don't want to be old-fashioned. Actually, when you become a little bit historically savvy, you learn that the Babylonians believed in cosmology that is incredibly similar to the Big Bang theory. And the Greeks were the very first to, that I'm aware of, to actually describe the path of evolution very similar to Darwin. So who's old-fashioned, really? But today, for various reasons, some of which you've heard over the past few days, people are actually beginning to lose faith in scientism as well, which I've described, and I think hopefully you should know what I mean by that. They're losing faith in the scientism of a Dawkins or a Sagan or a Darth Tyson chicken, because they sense correctly that this view of the world is self-liquidating. It destroys itself. It eats its own arm, or it saws off the branch that it's sitting on. A student of mine, Taylor is his name, he began to think about the worldview that was being taught in his biology class. And he came to understand that if there is no objective meaning to life, if we are just accidental collocations and collections of atoms, then our thoughts, our feelings, also have no ultimate meaning. There is no love. There is no hate. That thing you call love and hate, we can develop an equation for that. And if we just manipulate the variables, I can make you feel love or hate or whatever. There is no love or hate, according to that view. It's just molecules in motion. We just move them, and that's what happens. And poor Taylor began to take seriously this philosophy of life. Well, we were sitting down. This is one of the beauties of a small college. I heard somebody's going to USC. I'm about 45 minutes from USC. And my college, because we're so small, we actually sit down and we talk with the students and we meet with them and so on. Taylor He's an atheist. He doesn't have a problem talking with me. So he told me he wants to get married. He told me who the girl is. I think I saw a picture. And I warned him that if he is going to be honest, then this worldview that he has adopted does not bode well for his prospects. Because without love, his motives might not impress the young lady. Could you imagine, girls? Some guy comes up to you and says, I'd like to marry you. I'll say I love you, but actually there isn't really anything such as love. It's just something I'm feeling because of evolution. Really, I just want to propagate my genes. And so let's get married. Do you think that's going to... But of course, if Taylor was fully consistent, he might just say that in some way that might trick the young lady. Because of course, atoms don't lie, you know. There is no lie. But even atheists are inconsistent. They need, in their weaker moments, a more nurturing ideology. You've heard so much about Carl Sagan. Well, let me give you a quote from a large group of scientists. This is a statement which Carl Sagan authored. As scientists, many of us have had profound personal experiences of awe and reverence before the universe. We understand that what is regarded as sacred is more likely to be treated with care and respect. Our planetary home should be so regarded. Efforts to safeguard and cherish the environment should be infused with a vision of the sacred. Remember, we're not so naive now anymore. We understand that when Sagan says one thing, he's quite prepared to say something that sounds different from the other side of his mouth. It's not that he's against God, he's against God of the Bible. He's happy to have a God of capital N nature, and this is what he's expressing here. In fact, he's saying that we need to have that. Somehow we work better when we function along those lines, that we accept this kind of idea. So he wants a different kind of God. But when we begin to speak of nature as sacred, it's just a small step from capital N nature to Mother Nature. Mother Nature. And where do we go from here? Well, I'll give you a hint. Earthday.gov. You could go take a look at that. Or, as the United Nations calls it, Mother Earth Day. The United Nations has a Mother Earth Day celebration. Now, if I were to give you some of the other names of Mother Earth, perhaps people wouldn't be so disaffected or unaffected by it. Another name for Mother Nature is Ashtoreth, the Great Mother, or as the Bible calls her in other places, the Queen of Heaven, an ancient name for Mother Earth. Ashtoreth, or Astarte as she's known, is actually the second name in an energy chant used by the Wiccans, the Satan worshippers, Mother Earth worshippers. Isis, Astarte, Diana, Hecate, Demeter, Kali, Inanna. They have this as one of their chants in their rituals. And so it's not surprising now to learn that Gaia, Mother Earth, is the name that is given to her in her Cretan incarnation. We see this Mother Earth repeatedly throughout the Bible. The vegan, well, maybe not vegan, but at least organic earth-eating Canaanites, against whom the Israelites were fighting, were Mother Earth worshippers, amongst others. They worshipped the sun and the moon. The sun, of course, was the husband of Mother Earth. You should read the book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop. The famous Nimrod was the sun god, and his wife, Semiramis, was later all of these names, Mother Earth. Now, I'll tell you how I began to learn about the Earth Mother. In the fall of 2006, at the American Geophysical Union meeting where about 20,000 PhD scientists gather, I heard a presentation by the former United States Vice President Al Gore, Tennessee's favorite son, where he presented his theory of global warming. And he was by then a very successful Hollywood actor. He had won a lot of acclaim for his movie, An Inconvenient Truth. And he was soon to win a Nobel Peace Prize for saving the planet. And yet, given the numerous scientific errors that were in his movie, I considered it odd that he would receive an invitation to speak to scientists about their science. Surely his many exaggerations would disqualify him, and errors would disqualify him from telling us. And yet, this huge crowd of scientists were ecstatic, applauding with pleasure. Well, Gore's presence at this meeting, and the presence of another group called the Union of Concerned Scientists, that's an environmental advocacy group, suggested to me that my area of science was being exploited for political purposes. The Union of Concerned Scientists was a Soviet front group. You know, since the fall of the Soviet Union, it's taken on a new thing. Now they're trying to save the planet instead of trying to turn us all into communists. Although those things are very much the same, as you see in my book, we call them watermelons. They're green on the outside and red on the inside. My university, I was in a big research school in Florida at the time, because as we heard in the preaching, worship is so important. I left that school to go to middle of nowhere, South Carolina, in order to worship God. My university in Florida at the time showed Al Gore's documentary movie 20 times in 1 month. They wanted to be sure that all the students got to see it. And so I was fed up being told at the AGU meeting, at college, everywhere. And suddenly I noticed it on billboards. I noticed it in movies. It's like I'd been blind to this before. Wow, green stuff everywhere. I was being told even how many squares of toilet paper I'd be allowed to use. Seriously. You see this in the hotels, right? They start telling you about this and that. Please do the right thing for Mother Earth. If only they said, please do the right thing from Ashtoreth, I'd be less concerned. Today's environmentalism is not just the conservationist belief that every generation should use the earth wisely so that it benefits not only oneself, but future generations. That's not what it's about. It's not a neutral set of ideas that can be just clipped onto Christian faith, like washing line, what do you call these things, clothes pegs, without theological compromise. This is part of the message that Mr. Botkin was talking about in terms of entertainment. Nothing is neutral. Everything comes with a theological price. You either draw closer to the Lord or you're drawn away from Him. And it's the same with this environmentalism. Environmentalism is not about saving the environment. It's promoting its own worldview and its own doctrines of God and creation and humanity and sin and salvation. And none of these doctrines are biblical. They are parodies of biblical truth. Well, I taught a course that semester as part of my reaction, which had global warming as a very hot topic. And we got in this course to watch two movies. I showed the students, for balance, Al Gore's movie, An Inconvenient Truth, and then I showed them a movie that took on Al Gore's paradigm called The Great Global Warming Swindle. So that was showed just once on campus in my class only. Well, somehow the word got around and one horrified physics faculty member came and confronted me. She was from Finland, and she said that for me to show that movie was irresponsible. And it was the same as teaching Nazi propaganda to the students. I asked her how she would, I didn't know anything about Nazi propaganda, and she assured me that she knew all about Nazi propaganda. But I'm a college professor, so I don't take well to that kind of criticism. And since I'm a college professor, you can imagine what I did. I wrote the book. So my book is an in-depth analysis of the worldview and theology and ethics and politics and strategies of the green movement and contrasts that worldview with the Christian worldview. Because obviously as Christians, when you are challenged, the Bible tells us to take every thought captive unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are telling us, I need to use 2 squares for number 2 and 1 square for number 1. I have to ask myself, well, is that what it takes to be a good person? I mean, is that, if that's what's pleasing to the Lord, that's... And so I wrote the book to examine some of these questions. Because I believe it's possible for us to apply a balanced biblical view of stewardship and conservation to the critical issues of a healthy environment and human development and flourishing. These things go together. They're not opposite extremes. They are two sides of the same coin. Today I'm here to talk to you about something called, that I call cargo cult science. I didn't coin the term. It's a kind of science where the quest to explain our world and how it works, which is a glorious thing, as we have heard. It's a glorious thing because it's God's world and it reveals more and more of His glory. The earlier scientists who were all, or almost all, Christians in the earlier years when science was being developed to the high pitch at which it finds itself today, all gave glory to God. They devoted themselves to studying this world, and they saw it as their quest for God, as their way of serving Him, as their calling. But this view of the way that science should operate is being replaced today by a quest to use the authority of science instead, and to use the authority of religion, to bind these two, for political goals. And so, to get the ball rolling, let me talk about something that's probably on your mind after the tornado scare yesterday, which is the weather. The conference location here is beautiful. It's a wonderful time of year. It's warm. I like that. But the weather has been actually kind of chilly recently. We've had a number of very hard winters. So, to aid your mood, I'm going to encourage you to think of a beautiful tropical island. Palm trees waving lazily in the wind. Suddenly, this gigantic bird comes flying overhead, making a huge racket. And soon, some distance away, you see a puff of cloud and some more noise over there. And you race over to the area and you see that the bird is perched on the ground. And there's all kinds of friendly men who have started building all kinds of things, elaborate buildings. There's a long, wide, flat path that leads up to the feet of the bird. Strange feet, kind of round. And as the time goes by, the natives begin to observe things, more of these birds coming and going, making the noise. And when they land, amazingly, they open up, boom, and all this largesse, these riches, are disgorged. Delicious foods and luxuries and all sorts of cargo. And life, at least for those natives who are favored by these strange godlike visitors, becomes easier, not so nasty, not so short. The terrors of life begin to recede. When you get sick, you run over to those people and they heal you. They do amazing things. Some of the natives who are favored by the visitors receive food from rocks. It's amazing, these hard rocks. They break them open and there's food inside. Miraculous medicines. And clothing that is manufactured incredibly exquisitely finely. And these strangers do miracles. Usually the rain comes from the skies. These strangers make rain come from the earth. They kill just by pointing. They just point, and somebody drops dead. These strangers must please the gods. But then, after World War II, the strangers left, and the cargo left as well. And into this vacuum returned all the old terrors of hunger and sickness and an angry earth, which just suddenly brings these tornadoes when we anger her. And so the natives who were fearful began to copy the planes and the runways. They made a wooden hut where a man would sit with 2 wooden pieces on his head, like headphones, and bars of bamboo sticking out like antennas. They had the form right. In fact, they would actually drill, just like they'd seen those godlike men drilling. And then they looked up into the sky to see if the planes would come. Because when the men did these strange things, and they did these planes and they drilled, all this remarkable stuff came. All these wonderful blessings would come to them. So they thought, if we just copy that, we'll get the same blessings. They drilled just like they had seen. But no airplanes came. In anthropology, this form of religion has been called a cargo cult. And cargo cults still exist today. And most famous of which is the John Frum cargo cult in Tana. In Vanuatu, in the 1800s, natives stared in blank bewilderment when John Peyton, a Presbyterian missionary from Scotland, dug a well and rain came from the ground. The natives' knees became weak with wonder. They were shaken. Their worldview was shaken to the core. And unscrupulous people could take advantage. You could imagine, right? It would be like knowing what the stock market is going to be like the next day. You could really take advantage of people if they're credulous like this. But you know what Peyton said to them? Jehovah my God gave it out of His own earth in answer to our labors and prayers. Why did their knees shake? Their knees shook because their pagan culture taught them to fear the animals and trees and the restless earth mother in a spiritual sense. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the volcano. They worshipped all of it. All is one in this world. And so they fear because any little action could anger the god. You know, that's where many of the superstitions you see in American culture come from. Halloween, for instance, putting the jack-o'-lantern out there. You've got to make sure that the spirits are not going to be unhappy with you. So you do this, you appease them, put out a little bit of food. They do the same thing in many cultures. Same time of year in Korea during a festival called Chuseok. They put out the food for the dead because the spirits, if they don't bless you, bad things are going to happen. So you better just make sure you are not displeasing the spirits. As Patton wrote, these people, they worship the serpent as a spirit of evil. That is to say, they lived in abject terror of his influence, and all their worship was directed towards propitiating his rage against men. They were afraid. And the Apostle Paul saw this too in an earlier time, in earlier paganism. Right about 2,000 years ago, he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and when he was bitten by a serpent, do you remember what happened there? Everybody waited for him to drop dead because he must have been a bad man. Scripture says, howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, of course, he was a god. Now, let me get you to the point. What I've described for you for World War II era Vanuatu is something that Richard Feynman, the celebrated Nobel Prize winning physicist, and Nobel Prizes in physics actually mean something, unlike peace prizes, by the way. He said, this is what is happening in our so-called scientific age. In his 1974 Caltech commencement address, he was explaining to the students how it's possible for people to be professing scientists, to go through the motions of scientific rituals, right? To be doing all the moves, the right moves. It looks good. They look like they're doing scientific research. They're wearing the lab coats. They look like nerds. They've got the pocket protector and the pens. Their shoelaces are undone. They've got all the right form. They push the buttons. They've got the equipment, but only to discover that in many cases they've just deceived themselves, simply deceived themselves. They are doing cargo cult science. I mentioned an example already of that sociological study. They want to call them social sciences. where you know, they're explaining why Christians have, there's some kind of problem with Christians because we're losing faith in science, they say. That's so-called social science. They're calling that science. It's cargo cult science. I come to you as a scientist. I come to you as a Christian. And I suppose in some sense, like an anthropologist, I try to convey a major problem perceived in the scientific culture of America and the world, really. I guess some of you from as far away as the UK and Canada, well, people of Earth, earthlings, I come in peace. I classify, as Feynman did, cargo cult science as going through the motions of scientific research, but with the goal of producing a certain predetermined result. Or, what usually happens, if they're true believers, they fail to ask the critical questions that might challenge their cherished beliefs. We've learned already that science is indeed possible on a biblical foundation in my first two lectures, but the scripture tells us we've got to be super careful. That's why the scientific method developed by Christians encourages us to do double-blind studies, repeat, let somebody else do it. I'm not sure, you check, 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 check. We need checks and balances all the time. But if you don't want a certain result, when you don't get it, you just toss it out until you get the result you want. That's what we call cargo cult science. We don't want to challenge our cherished beliefs. Real science, if I find something that's exciting, I try every possible angle to disprove what I think I found. That's the way you should be doing science. Cargo cult science reverses the order. Perhaps they fear asking the really hard questions because the donor who's funding the research deems such questions unacceptable. That's another possibility. You can lose your job, right? As I said, you could get called a Nazi or something else. You could lose your funding. Fear is a very powerful motivator. People may not express it like that, but they just suddenly shut down. They just suddenly shut down. Christians are already experiencing this in this culture in terms of the sexual revolution. Most of us who are working, let's say you work for some company, if you're not working for yourself, if you're working for some company, we know how easy it is to get fired by just saying one thing about a certain protected sexual class today, right? You say anything against certain sexual protected classes and bam, etc. Fear is a powerful motivator. People just shut down. Well, in this latter case, then scientists become like the natives who know that the so-called gods are just men. So there are some scientists who know that there's some kind of mind job being done on everybody, but they're afraid. They keep up the sham because they are willing to be used, or they're afraid of the alternatives. They're willing to believe all kinds of things. You know, somebody said that it's not when you reject God that you've rejected the ability of people to believe. The problem when you reject the true God of the Bible is that people will believe anything. It's not that they'll believe nothing. Global warming, climate change, climate crisis, call it whatever you like, it keeps changing. It's like a religion. Nobel Prize winning physicist Ivor Giava said, quote, "Global warming has become a new religion. We frequently hear about the number of scientists who support it, but the number isn't important. Only whether they are correct is important." I guess that he is a heretic, because cults have heretics. No, not without their heretics. And I guess I'm a heretic as well. The world has been warming. It's been warming for several hundred years now. At least the evidence that we have seems to indicate that. And because of that warming that we see rather clearly for several hundred years, I'm very unimpressed by the minor warming that's actually occurred over the past 100 years. Scientific colleagues call me a denier. That's also, again, related to the Nazi epithet, right? Because you were a denier of the Holocaust. That's where that comes from. That's why they say that. That's a logical fallacy. I'm sure those of you who studied logic can tell me what that's called. It's a way grown-ups use nice words to suggest somebody's bad. And I've been told that these words out of my mouth to you now are the same as that kind of propaganda. Yet, I actually have the qualifications claimed as proof of credibility, but that's not enough. Not enough, because I don't believe the right things. That's the problem, they say. The global warming federal scientific complex is a great example, classic example of cargo cult science. Not the only one. You could go back to Lysenkoism and other examples. Lysenkoism is in Russia. They had Soviet science. They said, you know, Western science and Soviet science. You've got to do Soviet science. You've got to do communist science. So these Westerners who are talking about this, we reject it, because that's Western science. And so they were quite far behind in various aspects, particularly their agriculture, which is why the U.S. was actually feeding the Soviet Union for decades in the past century. Experiment first, conclusions afterwards is one of the ways that you do science. But in cargo cult science, you've reversed this. What would you like me to find, says the donor. What would you like me to discover? Do you want me to discover that Christians are stupid? Give me the research money. I'll do the surveys and I'll... Yep, and it's amazing. Just like you said, the Christians are dumb. Power over other people, not truth, then, becomes the great goal. You see why Christ is the Savior of science, because we believe that there is truth and that we can search for it and seek and know about the Lord God. But in cargo cult science, truth is not the goal. Power is the goal. It's a deformed bloom which seeks to explain our physical world in ways that have not so much concern for the truth, but that has concern for political goals. This country has actually thrown tens of billions of dollars at the study of global warming. 2011 funding provided by the federal government, forget about state governments, was approximately as large as the entire federal government budget in 1932. It's okay, money grows on trees. So, South Carolina has Agenda 21 in Greenville County being pushed extremely heavily. If you, Dr. Piper, if you found that the county suddenly said you have to have X number of bicycle racks, etc., that's from Agenda 21, because Greenville County is a member of ICLEI, the United Nations body, which is telling people how to implement it. These are the rules you've got to apply. Greenville County pays money to them to do that, so that we can implement the rules that the government is bringing down. The White House recently reported that there are 18 agencies, federal agencies, that are engaged in global warming activities in 2013, with global warming spending in 2013, I guess that's for this year, equaling $22.2 billion. $22.2 billion. It's helpful to know mathematics to see how many zeros that is. It's an enormous amount of wasted money. I guess it's not wasted if your goal is to have political power over other people, but if your goal is to have truth, it's wasted. In 2009, right at the end of the year, there were a bunch of emails that were made public which showed a British climate lab, scientists there, and actually scientists throughout the world, were engaging in systematic manipulation of the scientific process, in obfuscation, that is, hiding the truth, and sometimes outright lying. Several scientists associated with the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the IPCC, including several from NASA, are implicated. And when he and others were caught red-handed with their cookies, so to speak, in the cookie jar, or just like when somebody puts a peg on me, it's like, bam, I got you. Caught like that. They were caught red-handed with their fingers in the cookie jar. Dr. Phil Jones, one of those scientists, he admitted not only that the world may have been actually much warmer in the past, but there had actually been no global warming for 15 years. So these are the guys who are publicly going out there saying the world is going to end, we've got to do something now. Their emails came out and they're saying, you know, this is a real problem, and there's been no global warming for 15 years. How are we going to keep this under wraps? It's a startling admission, because in 2007, the IPCC report, in which he was one of the major authors, said the evidence that the world was and would continue warming was unequivocal. That means there's no doubt, absolutely. It's warming like crazy, it's accelerating, it's getting worse than ever, and yet his emails are saying, how can we keep this hidden that it hasn't warmed in 15 years? What is going on? In this postmodern Alice in Wonderland world of cargo cult science, global warming means whatever you like. Global warming means global cooling, if that is convenient. To an already fearful people, to confused natives who are dumbed down, whose fevered dreams were built on the crumbling sands of secularism, this new paradigm is the sum of all fears. It embodies in it all the hurricanes, all the floods, all the droughts, all the plagues, all the pestilence, all the pollutions, almost any other ecological disaster that one can imagine. You name it, global warming will claim it. I'm not joking. You could think of anything, right? You have some emotional problem. I'm sure we can blame it on global warming. In fact, it's an interesting thing that if you want to get money from the federal government for your research, and just for full disclosure, my research is not, it's peripherally on global warming, so none of my federal funding has been for global warming studies per se. If you want to get funding for global warming, $22.2 billion is a lot of it's a big pot, right? So if I want to study the mating habits of squirrels in upstate of South Carolina, I'm not going to get any money. However, if I want to study the mating habits of squirrels as it relates to global warming, you get the picture, right? People become afraid. School kids get stressed out. In fact, there's a whole new green school in Greenville. It's the Green Charter School, which is going to teach Agenda 21, United Nations goal of saving the planet. That's what the whole school is about. They're going to send the school kids out with projects and so on. Grown men cry. Women faint. Pagan priests would explain the problems that we're having now because of inadequate devotion. You know, it's just we haven't been adequately devoted to Mother Earth. Two squares of toilet paper. Paper, not plastic. Or is it, I don't know, is it plastic or paper now? So it turns out that it's actually better to use plastic than paper. You've got to use corn ethanol in your fuel tanks, or well, that doesn't work either because that puts more global warming pollution into the air. But it doesn't matter, does it? Planes fail to come because we're not living correctly. If there's a tornado, we're not living correctly. The global warming cargo cult is almost magical in its ability to explain how almost every environmental calamity, too much or too little snow, is caused by humans' insensitivity towards Mother Earth, our Mother Earth. Precisely what is the mythical balance that we should try to achieve, folks? All parts of nature, just like climate, are always changing. Always changing. What's the mythical sweet spot? This is the thing. What plant or animal species should be settling in a particular area, particular geography? How many people is too many people? How many people? We could do a study to figure that out. It's been done. What is the moral temperature? Right? The Goldilocks zone, when it's not too hot and it's not too cold, it's just right. What is the right temperature? Do you know that politicians have actually sat down at the highest levels, presidents of countries, and they have committed their countries, United States, UK, others, we are going to get together, we're going to make sure that the temperature of the average temperature of the Earth, whatever that means, and I have a lot scientifically to say about that, but I won't go into that, whatever average temperature means, we're going to not change it. We're going to make sure, we're going to get together and do things politically so that the temperature changes no more than 0.1 degrees Celsius by 2100. Who do these people think they are? I mean, it's a splendid paradigm. It's a catch-all to explain everything from the banal to the blasé. Let's take a a look at a few of the news reports. Who would have thought that Bulgarian brothels would suffer barren business because of balmy weather? Yes, global warming is hitting the prostitution industry in Bulgaria and the pocketbook. The greatest of environmentalist picadillos will not only lengthen the day, days are getting longer because of global warming, by slowing Earth's rotation, but it has also apparently caused the death of the Loch Ness Monster. So, don't bother going there. Are you crying? Did I just, it's like telling somebody there's no Santa Claus. It has also, global warming, increased Italian suicide rates. And it has birthed two-headed turtles. We're talking about a fraction of a degree over the past hundreds of years, right? The temperature today is going between what? I think the high is supposed to be 76 today, and was it 60 or 50 or something in the morning? That's, you know, 20 to 30 degree swing. A 0.1 degree swing over the past 100 years is causing us to get two-headed turtles. Are we stupid? The ability to explain everything by hand-waving is a characteristic of cargo cult science, and the political possibilities are increasingly appreciated. Can you imagine what this could be in the hands of a savvy politician? Of people who are not free? Mike Holm, a professor of climate change at the same university, the Climate Research University, and a priest in this cargo cult, explains the situation quite clearly to us. He says the function of climate change, I suggest, is not as a lowercase environmental problem or phenomenon to be solved. It really is not about stopping climate chaos. Instead, we need to see how we can use the idea of climate change to rethink how we can take forward our political, social, economic, and personal projects over the decades to come. This is a PhD in science. But he's not interested in the science. He's got political, social, and economic and personal projects which he's going to use this to further. Very interesting, isn't it? IPCC report writer. So global warming is not about science, essentially. It's about politics. And so science then becomes not about seeking to understand our world, but about activism and influencing public opinion. So it's a beautiful thing when Christians can do science, because you're not left just saying, well, this is meaningless. I can find whatever you want me to find. No, this is God's world. We're going to seek to see how God makes this world work. We want to see his fingerprints, as it were. These people are saying, there is no fingerprint of God. This is all about power. And, you know, I want to have a full belly. I like to have power over other people. That's human nature. This is what science is about. Another friend of mine, also a socialist, he's an engineer, he explained to me on Facebook, we were having this little Facebook debate about this, he said, quote, I hope you appreciate that despite my being convinced that anthropogenic climate change global warming is true, that there are plenty of other social slash economic slash ecological interlinkages slash issues that I place at a similar level of importance. In other words, for him, as for many in the green movement, global warming science is just one of a number of interlinked puzzle pieces. Even if it turns out that there's global cooling, we have to save the planet. Not from the cooling or the warming, but from human beings. For many in the movement, system change, not climate change, is the point. By the way, Dr. Piper, this friend of mine, was a member of the church that you're going to be visiting in South Africa. He's since left the church. But this is a message to you. You can go to a very good church, and yet you may not necessarily actually learn what is being taught. You need to have your mind changed. As the scripture says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The following illustrates cargo cult science perfectly. One freezing winter, I posted this on my Facebook wall from the Independent, a newspaper in Great Britain. Snow, a thing of the past in Great Britain because of global warming, says top scientists. I'm quoting from the report. Quote, the effects of a snow-free winter in Britain are already becoming apparent. According to Dr. Viner, a senior research scientist at the Climatic Research Unit, same place, of the University of East Anglia, within a few years, snowfall, winter snowfall, will become, quote, a very rare and exciting event. Children just aren't going to know what snow is, he said. That's the quote from the newspaper report. So I posted this in winter on my Facebook page, and obviously I started getting a barrage of emails from some of my friends who live in Britain. They're saying, how could these top scientists, all associated with the United Nations IPCC, right, the world's top scientists, is what you hear in the media all the time, how could they fail to see all that global warming falling from the sky? Several hard winters, nailed. At the end of that season, the British had their hardest winter in 300 years. I'd be horrified if this is the start of a trend. We've actually had about 5 terrible winters. When I came to South Carolina 6 years ago, I was told, don't worry, it hardly snows. You know, it's gone really quickly. And then the first year I'm there, we were snowed in for 2 weeks. We couldn't get out our driveway because South Carolina is not prepared for that. Well, this report was from the year 2000. And all my friends went, oh. In 2000, the alarmists had assured us, the world's greatest scientists had told us that it's settled. The science is settled. Anybody who disagrees is a denier. Isn't even a scientist, I guess. Shouldn't be funded. They said it's settled. There's not going to be snow anymore. Poor children aren't even going to know what snow is like. We're done for. The snow is finished. But now, as I said, Britain had the coldest winter in 350 years or so. And guess what? Guess what? Guess what scientists, the world's top scientists, said? All that extreme cold and snow that we've had for the past few years, it actually makes sense. They said, oh, okay, it makes sense. It's because of global warming. This is what you call a snow job. In some cases, we are so incredibly far beyond a psychedelic dream that it's not funny. Well, maybe it's a little funny. You know, the journal Nature, which is a top scientific journal I would never have associated with comedy, published an article, no doubt by the world's top scientists, saying that global warming is going to continue to the year 3000, best case scenario. You know, we can't even make predictions of the weather a week ahead with any reasonable accuracy. They're telling me that they know what the climate is going to be like in 1,000 years. They're using the gravitas of physics, right? We know some amazing things from physics. We've got lights, etc. And they're tacking on this nonsense. We are doomed. It's totally surreal. Those of you who know the Black Knight, we are deep in Black Knight territory right now. Deep in Black Knight territory. This is the legend of King Arthur and Camelot. And King Arthur hacks off several of the limbs of the Black Knight. And the Black Knight is hopping around and saying, it's just a flesh wound. Come back, coward. All that cold, all that snow. A bunch of years. No warming now. No warming for almost 2 decades. Psh, flesh wound. Global warming is global cooling. It's climate change, whatever you want to call it. It all depends on what the meaning of is. Scientists may once have been considered magicians, and we are returning now to an age of magic where the most incredible predictions are being made, and the herd, uneducated and dumbed down as they are trying to make us, begins to stampede in fearful belief. And researchers are making predictions out of the year 3000, and the natives open their mouths in wonder. Oh, really? It's magic. It is magic. And I believe the reason, as I've said, is not because of the world, but because of the church. The church has not been professing the gospel powerfully enough in this culture. God tells us that He will bless a nation or He will curse a nation as we bless and honor Him. It's a recession of biblical Christianity that is largely responsible for the rise of pagan green nature spirituality. There has been a loss of faith. Family has failed. Church is a disgrace. Science is scary. And so people are searching for some way to put things together that they can trust in. Something that kind of works for them in some mishmash religion. You've seen that before? Those people aren't saying something neutral. This is a religion that they're propagating. A power religion. And I discuss this in my book. Paganism is about power, not about truth. And so as we go back and we further and further move away and recess from the principles of Christian truth and honesty, I expect this problem to increase in our society. Things will get nasty. Things that people take for granted. We are consuming cultural capital, which has been given to us by the Christian faith. And so we see, in a strong sense, that the paganization of society is leading to the paganization of science also, cult science. In the 1980s, there was a band called Culture Club, which burst into existence like the little ripe pimple that could. They personified in an androgynous image of their lead singer. His name was Boy George. You can still hear about him. In hits like Karma Chameleon, which was a number one hit on the U.S. charts for over 20 days, week of January 29, 84. He said, "I'm a man. I'm a man without conviction." That's what he sang in this song. And many of the Christians, I guess I would include myself, I was in South Africa at the time, I listened to the song, right? Nothing is neutral. You're singing these words over and over. What is he teaching us? He crooned that he's a man without conviction because the idea of objective truth to him is no longer needed in this chameleon world of boy is girl, is rat, is pig, is dog. It's all the same. That's where the sexual revolution comes from. It's all the same. You know, what's next is, well, I don't even want to talk about what's next in the sexual revolution, but you can see where it's going if you think just a little bit. 2 days later, after his pop song had hit the top of the charts, the space shuttle Challenger exploded out of existence in the deep blue sky of Florida. And up until that time, that was arguably the most heart-wrenching aeronautics disaster in this country's history. 7 astronauts lost their lives, 1 brilliant South Carolinian physicist, 5 engineers, and a teacher. And almost 30 years later, NASA personifies many of the problems we see in science education. In 1958, NASA had this as its mission, National Space Act, to provide for research into problems of flight within and outside the Earth's atmosphere and for other purposes. And since the mission has been updated a few times, here's the latest mission for your edification, to understand and protect our home planet, to explore the universe and search for life, to inspire the next generation of explorers as only NASA can. Read that carefully. Inspiration and ET is what NASA is all about now. Now, if you want inspiration, you can get it for a few bucks by going to watch Star Trek. Maybe. Or you can cross the street and you can go to Starbucks. It's the same thing. You can boldly go across the road. And looking for ET is about as nebulous a vision as looking for those planes of the gods. What is next? What's next? No alien left behind? Actually, that is the case. Right now, NASA has been instructed by the president to reach out to the Muslim world, I'm quoting, to help them feel good about their historic contribution to science, math, and engineering. That's the part of the mission of NASA. Well, science is actually a uniquely Western development. It sputtered and died out near its conception in every other culture. So I'm not quite sure what the president is getting at. Maybe he'll help them feel good by sending commemorative box cutters to every mosque in the country with the NASA icon scratched into it. Well, anyway, whatever clarifications need to be made, it's clear that The science of going into space has nothing to do with making Muslims feel good about themselves. Right? But then in cargo cult science, that there is no point beyond politics is the point. You see what I'm getting at? Let's go back to 1986 and the Post-Challenger Commission. Probably the most famous member of the Blue Ribbon Panel was Richard Feynman, that great physicist. And he showed them, you know, what was the problem. The reliability estimates were wildly off, and the engineers had warned the politicians, but the politicians didn't care about the science. It's all about the politics. And so they just went ahead anyway. Feynman said, quote, "For a successful technology, reality must take precedence over public relations, for nature cannot be fooled." The Bible says something similar, actually. "Be not be deceived." See, Feynman's God is nature, capital N. Bible says, God, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As surely as the challenger fell from the sky, so surely the rejection of rational truth in our cargo cult post-normal science culture will lead to needless suffering." You know, the synthesis of pagan nature religion with atheism doesn't make the world safer. It doesn't save the planet. It actually adds fuel to the fire, to the harvest of atheism, which is the most destructive religion in all of history. A universal acid. To dissolve all things. A kind of vampire squid that dissolves everything. If we were to add to the number of those victims who were murdered by their own government, the preborn babes killed by abortion, Red China claims carbon credits for saving the planet. Do you know that? By killing baby humans. They want carbon credits. They've killed hundreds of millions, so we should get credit for that, they say. If we add to this number those time-worn and sick people killed by euthanasia in secular states, the death toll over the past 100 years would approach 1 billion people, not killed not in war, but in peacetime, making this the bloodiest century of all time. Discoveries of the past century, this mysterious quantum world that we've talked about, undermine the idea in the atheist mind that science can be objective, value-free pursuit. And we know that that's true, that science is not a value-free pursuit. It must be based upon the Word of God. So we knew this ahead of time. Unless we imbibe these principles of the world, we would be confused. Science has lost its footing as more people have come to realize that a more firm foundation is needed than man alone if we want to know truth. And so people have despaired because they don't know where to look. Where else can we look? They're dangerously close to the edge of madness. So what is the hope that we can give to this world, these people who are lost? Where does the strength come from? And I offer an answer which I hope is not a trite expression, but a light. We have to tell the truth to the culture, winsomely, sometimes in ways that may be offensive, but never offensive for offense sake. God has a way of bringing the most incredible victories, doesn't he, out of the most seemingly hopeless situations. But there is a God. He is transcendent. All is not one. And Christ is the King. God has what is the absolute reference frame. He defines, he decides the final truth about everything. All humans have only a man-made reference frame. If we have only a man-made reference frame, that's purely relative. We need to rest on the rock as the ultimate source and foundation of truth, because otherwise our speculation, our science is vain. So, this is the message I have for you. Be a truth teller. Not only will you benefit, but those around you will benefit. Remember what Jesus said as he rose from the dead after what looked to be a shattering defeat. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And finally, John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," said the Lord. Thank you.